Beloved, one of the gifts that God gives to His church, His people, is the law of God. And like so many things that God gives, it has more than one purpose. It convicts us of our sin when we've gone astray. It leads us to Christ being astray. But it also teaches us the way to live a godly life. So we want to read the law of God from Exodus 20, and then let's respond to the law by singing Psalter 337, stanzas 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant or thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. When Jesus was asked, well, which of those commandments is the greatest? His answer was, these two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Beloved, for the occasion of Pentecost, rather than reading the account of the outpouring of the Spirit itself, we're going to look at the effects that immediately followed the outpouring of God's Spirit. So we will turn to Acts chapter 2 in our Bibles, but we'll begin our reading at verse 32, where Peter, the apostle, is just beginning to end his sermon. Acts chapter 2, from 32 to the end of the chapter. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We'll read that far in the precious word of the Lord our God. Well, as many of you have heard or read in your emails, we remember the family of Elizabeth Adams, who died this last Wednesday, and information about visiting is sent out by email late last night. So let's keep in mind Jerry and Wendy, Scott and Alyssa, and William and Jennifer. We also, you might have seen, sent out a note about a young man, 15 years old, Ronnie, in Sumba, our Sumba mission. They were sent out to gather water for the mission. He decided not to do what he was asked and went swimming and tragically lost his life by drowning. So we want to remember all of them at the mission. Must be a very difficult Lord's Day today. And then we announce with gladness the upcoming marriage of Brandon Wielinga and Kristen Kreigsman this coming Saturday, May 29th at 1 p.m. in the Oxford FRC, and Pastor David Van Brugge will be officiating. Let's turn to God now and pray for his blessing on our worship and on these needs and others. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what took place so many years ago on Pentecost was truly a milestone in the history of God's church. The Old Testament prophet Joel foretold it. John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize his church with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said that his disciples should wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. But it's not only important to look at what actually happened when the Spirit was poured out, but for our purposes in our day, we ought to also consider, with God's help, just exactly what flowed out of that amazing work of God. What was the ongoing result of the pouring out of the Spirit? So, for example, when the Spirit was poured out, it wasn't everyone who was saved, who had the tongues of fire resting on their head, who were able to speak in foreign languages. It was the 120. But the multitude, rather than having those special effects, we read that nevertheless they were amazingly changed. They were immediately converted from spiritual death to spiritual life. And then a whole new lifestyle began to flow out of that remarkable work. And that's what we want to focus on with God's help this morning. I'm praying that we might know something of a fresh visitation of the Spirit of God in our day, so that we may know something of this work. Our text is Acts 2, the verses 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to his church, to the church daily, such as should be saved. So this morning, we want to consider the effects of the Spirit's outpouring. And we're going to notice four of them. In the first place, the unity that it brought. In the second place, the worship that sprang from this work of the Spirit. In the third place, a little more practically perhaps, the selflessness that these people were filled with. And then finally, the fellowship that typified the early New Testament church. So the effects of the Spirit's outpouring: unity, worship, selflessness, and fellowship. I'm certain that probably most of us have heard maybe dozens of sermons about the day of Pentecost, about the remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the powerful preaching, the speaking in foreign languages, the crowds understanding these foreign languages. But this morning, as I mentioned, we want to look at what followed, something that often gets neglected and forgotten. And should our gracious God and Father, in answer to the prayers of his children, bless us with revival, we want to have a clear understanding what that looks like. What exactly is it we're praying for? And are we ready if God should answer that prayer? So let's begin by focusing on the first of those four blessed fruits of revival, namely unity. Now, when we think about unity, there was a kind of unity that existed before Pentecost. You think about the Jews who came from all over the world, as they did for the main feasts, the Jewish feasts at the temple. They had a certain unity among them. They came from different nations, they spoke different languages, but they had one goal. They were there to commemorate the feast, one of the Jewish feasts. They had one destination, Jerusalem and the temple. They had one activity that they would share, praying and sacrificing and praising God. So there was a certain oneness. But you know, it almost feels as though the remarkable events of the last 3 years, what happened in Israel, Jesus' public ministry, and then the opposition that he faced, and then the crucifixion, and all of that. It seemed like all of that almost had been forgotten. That things were kind of back to normal. People would come to Jerusalem, attend the feast, do their sacrifices and so on, and then go home. Why did it seem to go back to normal? Because except for the disciples and the 120 in the upper room, it didn't seem like anybody knew that Jesus was still alive, or they knew that he was missing. His body was missing, and if the lie that was taught to the soldiers, that was spread among the Jews, if that lie was known by many, well, then his body was stolen away so that they could perpetuate the myth about this Nazarene prophet. But the roughly 120 persons who were part of the newborn church, they knew what happened. And they had met the living Jesus. And now they were waiting. They were waiting on God according to Jesus' instructions, because he had given them a promise that God would pour power and the Holy Spirit upon them. And so they waited. And so they prayed. And so they supplicated. And they were together. There was another kind of unity. And boys and girls, I think you know what happened next. On the day that God had set for that remarkable work, all kinds of things happened. First, there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled the entire house where they were gathered. Then there were these mysterious tongues of fire that seem to rest either on or just above their heads, symbolizing their newfound ability to speak in languages they had not known. And then they began to speak in those languages, so much so, and rather than unintelligible languages, they were languages that the people who were gathered in Jerusalem understood. And those people said, what is this? That these people can speak in all these different languages, the wonderful works of God. Well, we know all about that. But then what happened? Then the Spirit of God began to move among the people. That as Peter began to preach about Jesus Christ and the gospel, the Spirit of God accompanied that preaching in a most powerful manner. Not so that the people began speaking in tongues, not so that they had flames of fire on their head, but something just as dramatic took place. We read in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So the people who had come to offer sacrifices year after year, all of a sudden, through the preaching of the gospel, for the first time, realized that the fulfillment of that sacrificial system had already come. Now their eyes were open to the reality that the one that they participated in crucifying, or at least calling out for his crucifixion, was in fact the very Messiah, the very Savior to which all those sacrifices had pointed. You could imagine, children, how distressed, how upset they were to think that now they had killed the Christ. They had killed the very one that God sent to save them. And so in answer to their desperate cry, what must we do? Peter brought them the gospel, told them that Jesus was not dead, that Jesus in fact had died in order to save. And now he was alive and he was ministering the very wonders they were witnesses to. Now, can you imagine? They came with a certain kind of unity. What kind of unity did they have now? The crowd of Jewish people. They were unified in their conviction that something awful had happened, that they had betrayed the very Savior that God had sent to them. But also, the unity they had in the joyful news that, no, it was not the end for them. Salvation had come to them. And so as they began to experience what we can only describe as a tremendous transformation, they were made alive. They came to see things as they really are. And isn't that what we need too? We need, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we need to be born again. We need to be renewed. We need to be changed so that we too see the reality about ourselves, what Scripture describes us as, but also the reality of the gospel, who Jesus is and what he came to do. Now, I wonder, as I was thinking about this part of the history, maybe there are people sitting here this morning who are a lot like the Jews before the Spirit of God came. We have a kind of unity. We come to the same place. We come for the same reason. We kind of form this group we call a church. A lot of us have known each other for years. We have a shared life, a shared history. We have things in common. But have you ever experienced the transforming power of the Spirit of God so that you have something entirely new in common with other believers? Have you ever experienced the reality that I am in fact lost? I'm without God in this world. And have you also experienced the joyful reality that he doesn't convict us of our sins to leave us discouraged, but rather the relief that we find in Christ Jesus, that believing on his name, we have this newness of life and can be cleansed from all our sins and evils. Well, dear friends, these people's eyes were open to see their tremendous need, but then they also heard the joyful sound that Christ Jesus was perfectly suited to their tremendous need. So what a change they shared. Awakened, alive, raised from spiritual death to life, a hope born in their hearts. And let us pray that God would do that in a massive way among us and among those listening in this morning. But then what? Boys and girls, was that it? Were people just changed and then they all just went home and that was the end of the what we would call the church service? Oh no, that was just the beginning. That's just the start of a whole new way of living. And that's our focus. So after this change, then we read there was, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. That expression in the Greek that's translated steadfastly continued, that means they stayed by, they clung to, they kept close company with, they remained loyal to the apostles. They stuck to them. So this wasn't just a social thing. This wasn't just some new organization like a new church plant or something like that. This wasn't even something about ethnicity or about nationality or about any of those things. They were now unified around something entirely different. And the Lord mentions four things. They were, first of all, unified by the apostles' doctrine. That simply means what the apostles were teaching. And then it goes on to talk about other things that we'll consider in a moment. So being born again, it wasn't as though, okay, they heard the bad news about their sins. They heard the good news about the gospel. They were convicted of their sins. They now repented of those sins. They now came with Christ and that was it. No, that was, as we said, the beginning. And so being born again, being believers in Christ, now you can see a certain hunger. They continued steadfastly in this teaching and preaching. In other words, they would listen to the preaching whenever they had an opportunity, whenever the apostles spoke. Coming to faith in Christ was the beginning. They were steadfast. They continued. They drank in the instruction. What instruction? They would be hearing more and more about who Jesus is, what Jesus had done, what Jesus continued to do. They were already students of Scripture being Jews, but as though they received a brand new Old Testament, because now the apostles would be unfolding the unsearchable riches of Christ right out of the pages of their Old Testament. And they drank it in. They clung to it. They didn't say, okay, we've heard all this. We're saved now. We're good to go. No, they couldn't get enough instruction. They wanted to know more. They wanted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. They would learn from the apostles that the very sacrifices they had come to Jerusalem to offer were all about Jesus. That the high priest who stood there making those offerings was a shadow of Christ, was pointing to the great high priest that we have, that no longer they would need to go to a building, because they would learn from the apostles that they were now temples where the Holy Spirit dwelled in. Now they would hear they have a king again, not an earthly king like David and Solomon, but the Lord Jesus Christ was now ruler over all. And they didn't have a future. That they had been taught rested on their performances. Now they had a future that rested on the solid ground of what Jesus Christ had done, an unshakable foundation for their future. Well, blessed are we if we too are unified around the teaching and the preaching of Christ. As we turn the pages of the Bible at home, that we find ever and again the Spirit leading us into more and more insights about the Lord Jesus, greater love for the Lord Jesus, even communion with the Lord Jesus, that we come to the house of God pleading with the Lord, open it up more for me, that we may cling to the teaching of the apostles as we find it in the Word, united around all that points to Christ. Now I just have to pause and say, are we ready for this? Are we ready for a change like this? So maybe there are, I know there are, a number of us who are born again. But so were the apostles. But look at the radical change that the Holy Spirit made in them, the boldness. It seemed as though their life, there's no more I go a-fishing, like we heard a few weeks ago from Peter. No, that was done. They had a purpose. They were determined. They had a focus. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to drink in at every opportunity, whatever we can learn, whether at home or in studies or in church? I can tell you, having experienced just a little bit of what true revival looks like, Bible studies spring up on their own. The church is full every opportunity people get. You don't have to tell people or encourage people or cajole people to do anything. It happens. Are we ready for that? Is that something we really want? Well, let's ask the Lord to make us ready for that, because reviving means exactly what the word means. A reviving, an enlivening, a making more alive. I was recently reading some accounts that took place of things happening during the Great Awakenings in North America a couple centuries ago. And as I was reading, it was remarkable. It seemed as though people did only what they had to do to keep their livelihood intact. For the rest, it was visiting one another. It was speaking to one another. It was gathering for spontaneous prayer. It was attending service after service all through the week, here and there and wherever they could find it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and doctrine. In the second place, there was unity around worship. Now, what do you think of when you think of worship? I think most of us would probably think about coming to church or maybe family worship at home after we've eaten our meals or in the evening. We've seen that these new born-again believers clung to the apostles' teaching and preaching. Now, if indeed the expression breaking of bread, which it's not entirely certain, but in the context it almost appears as though it's a reference to the Lord's Supper, but even if it wasn't, you think about the shared worship they had. And if it was the Lord's Supper, what an amazing thing that must have been. Imagine commemorating, because that's what the Lord's Supper does. It reminds us time and again of the sacrifice of Christ. They would have delighted in that regular remembrance. They also worship by means of prayer. They were calling together on the Lord with thanksgiving, with praise. And undoubtedly, they confessed their ignorance of what they had done to Christ, their sins. And they learned that He is the one, as Peter would say, who gives repentance and forgiveness of sins. And now they were experiencing that very thing. But what's so interesting, this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit, instead of decreasing their prayers, it actually increased their prayers. They prayed all the more. They formally had set times of prayers and set seasons when they would come to the temple and set prayers to pray. And everything was very well regulated by the Pharisees and Sadducees to a T. But now they were praying all the time, together, individually. And that is a mark of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an increase in prayer. Verse 46 tells us, they were gathering in the temple for worship daily. Daily. Which would be the equivalent of revival coming here, and Pastor and I having church services every morning in this sanctuary, and the congregation coming for worship before they go to work, before they have school, or maybe in the evening, every single day. Now you would say, how did these people make a living? How did they get by? God made a path. God made a way. And you can be sure that this wasn't just for a day or for an hour, because we continue to read about this kind of activity well into the Acts of the Apostles. Daily church. Verse 47 says they were praising God. And you could imagine what their worship was like now. Instead of the ritualistic sort of things that they were used to, going through the motions and the mechanisms and all of that, how vibrant, how life-filled their praise was now. From going from no hope at all, being convicted of their sin, to having all the hope that one could wish in Christ Jesus. You could imagine how they were praising the Lord Jesus, how they were singing His praises, how they were lifting up their hands and their voices in adoration. And that's exactly what the work of God's Spirit leads to this vibrant, wonderful praise. These verses that we've just read, they seem to portray that practically everything in their life had something to do with worship. That they were truly living worship now, not just doing worship at certain times. And it was the main business of their life. You don't read that they came together occasionally to worship, but they were living out worship. So that means, in our context today, worship would not just be at set times on certain days. It wouldn't be confined to certain places or activities. It would actually become the very attitude of our heart, the very desire of our life. It means that worship doesn't have to be done. It means that worship literally bubbles out of us, that it cannot not happen. And Jesus foretold that. He described it. He said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." In the revival accounts I was referring to a minute ago, they said you could walk down any street in town and you would hear the singing of the praises of God out of window after window after window in the homes of the people. It was a spontaneous and overflowing, a river of living water flooding the town. It was recorded that one could hardly have a conversation with anyone in town that didn't right away turn to what was happening, either what someone was experiencing or what they heard was happening. Now, we can relate to that a little bit in this way. Haven't you found that in the last year, you can hardly talk to anybody without the conversation inevitably turning to COVID-19? Restrictions, not restrictions, churches open, not open, masks, no masks, science, medicine, and everything else that seems to creep into practically everything people are talking about. Now imagine that being switched to spiritual things. Where no matter what grocery store you go to, no matter what shopping mall you attend, no matter where you go, did you hear? Have you felt? Did you experience? What a Savior! I'm convicted. That would be what it looks like. That's what it looked like in those days. Spiritual matters became the subject of most conversations, whether it was in the way of asking direction, what must I do, or in praising the Lord for what He has done. It means the preaching is powerful. It means the singing is overwhelmingly vibrant. It means the church doors are open and the churches are filled. And not just by the people who normally attend, but people from all around flocking to the worship of God. Stricken ones pleading for mercy. Ones who are forgiving, praising the Lord. And many times in the same place at the same time, so you would hear people crying out for mercy and people singing the praises of God at the same time. This would be a coming to Christ in sincerity. It would be finding life in Him. Our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our province would be transformed. We would be transformed. Whether we're born again or not this morning, we would be other people. We would be utterly other than what we are now. Conversing, serving, praising, studying, praying. And then if you look at verse 43, it's an interesting addition to this description. It says, fear came upon every soul. Now that means two things in the context. In the first place, there was a healthy fear of the Lord that came over people. Before, maybe fear of sin, fear of getting caught, fear of shame. But now, a healthy, loving fear of God. That means a respect of Him, a reverence for Him, a desire to please Him. That fear came upon many. But there was also another fear. Could you imagine what the people around them were thinking? These people have gone mad. They're out of their minds. They're leaving off their livelihoods to a great extent. And now they're worshiping the very one that we thought we were finally rid of, Christ Jesus. You could imagine the fear that was struck in the unbelievers. And beloved, that is also true of revival. When true revival comes, it's not only an increase in the healthy fear of God among believers, but there is also an adverse reaction by the world. As all of a sudden we become more bold and we're speaking to people about the Lord and about their need for the Lord, you could imagine the pushback. Wait a minute. Stay in your space. Or this is offensive. But don't talk about the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. No, there is a price tag to revival. But it didn't seem to concern the early church, and it ought not to concern us either. They had something more important to do with their time and effort. And not only reaching out to break down the kingdom of darkness with light, but in the third place, they exhibited a remarkable selflessness. Something started to happen among the early Christians in that day that actually had never happened before. Now, mind you, caring for the poor and the needy was always part of God's church. So we're not saying that. But the extent to which this care was shown reached a remarkable level, like everything else we've been describing. In verses 44 and 45, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them, gave them away to all men, as every man had need. Now this may seem like a one-time event, but it isn't. You read about it continuing in Acts chapter 3, continuing in Acts chapter 4, and for all we know, it continued throughout the Christian church. You read already in the epistles, when Paul is on his missionary journeys in Europe, that he's encouraging the Gentile churches to be sending relief to the Jewish churches, the Jewish Christian churches in Judea. Now, I want us to imagine revival happening here. Would you sell your home? Would you sell your vehicle? Would you sell your furnishings? Would you sell other things to give to fellow Christians or maybe people you've never met who are now born again too but are poor? Because actually, if you think about it, these Jewish people came from all over the world. It's not like they all knew each other. They might have met at a former feast, but there were so many that flocked to this place over the years. It's hardly possible they knew everybody, but that didn't seem to matter. Anybody who trusted in Christ, anybody who had this shared life, was welcome to share in the goods that they sold. A remarkable, remarkable charity. So common was this practice that even later in Acts of the Apostles, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their goods but then lied about how much they were giving, how much their goods were sold for, they died. They pretended to give away everything but didn't. And Peter assured him and said, "You're not obliged to do this." This wasn't a forced communal living. It was entirely voluntary. And Peter said, while the stuff was still yours, not a problem. But once you sold it, and gave it to the poor, why did you lie about it? And he died for it. All that believed were together. That doesn't just mean they were all in one place at one time. They were together as a family. They were a family now. And the ties, beloved, that are forged by the Holy Spirit are stronger than the ties of family and friends. They thought nothing of giving away everything they owned to the poor so that they would be well supplied. And again, this wasn't forced distribution of wealth. This was prompted by love. This was prompted by care. This was prompted by the grace of Christ. And is it a surprise that it was so? Who were they praising? Who were they serving? Who were they worshiping? The one who gave up all of his glory with the Father, who had divested himself of all of that glory to become a man, to become a servant as a man, to live his entire life for 30 years in near obscurity, serving the Lord quietly, doing good to those around him quietly, and then the last 3 years proclaiming the good news, healing and helping countless people, proclaiming liberty to the captives, the opening of the eyes to the blind, and so on. The one who gave everything he had now inspired his followers to give everything they had for the temporal benefit of those around them. So knit together at that time were they, that when they sold their goods, they so trusted the apostles and then later on the deacons that they literally gave the entire sum of their sale or the deed to their home or however they did it. They laid it by the apostles' feet. They said, well, you'll take care of it. We can trust that you know who really needs it and who doesn't. Imagine doing that. Giving everything you have except what you barely need to the deacons and say, find people who need this and tell them the Lord bless you. I couldn't help but think of God's description of giving manna to his people in the wilderness. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. The church is always well supplied by our gracious God. Behind this generosity, beloved, I hope you see the love of God pouring through these people toward one another. That love of God that the Spirit gives was not only expressed in worship, it was not only expressed in unity, but also in these practical helping hands ways. So again, the question, are we ready for a work of the Holy Spirit like this? Are we asking God, give us a heart that is prepared, that if necessary, if times get hard, we're ready to part with everything we have in help of those in need? Are we prepared for the, I'll just say it plainly, the upheaval in our lives that will take place in genuine revival? Are we eager for the incredibly heightened level of personal interaction that there undoubtedly would be? We would not be able to live apart. We would no longer be sequestered in our little kingdoms. We would be visiting one another often because of the shared life that was brought to this high pitch. Well, if we are not prepared for that, maybe that's where we start. Lord, prepare me. Give me a willing heart to worship, to express this unity, to be busy with this kind of generosity, to have my life laid down at thy feet so that my time is not my own, my goods are not my own, my very life is not my own, but belongs to thee. Beloved, as we come to a close, if I say the word fellowship, What do you think of? You think of maybe a bit of conversation after church in the foyer or the parking lot? Maybe sitting around a cup of coffee with a few of your friends? Maybe spending time in a Bible study or a prayer meeting, fellowship? What does fellowship look like at the time of Pentecost? What would it look like today? Now, we've already seen the incredible fellowship that they had around the means of grace. In verse 42, fellowship around the teaching and preaching, perhaps the Lord's Supper, fellowship expressed in praying together, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They were together and they had a common everything, a common life, a common need, a common repentance, a common deliverance, a common joy, a common faith, and now a common filling of the blessed Spirit of God. And it all pointed them to a common Savior, common not as in ordinary, but common as in shared. When the Spirit of God is truly working, beloved, the saints cannot stay apart. It is one of the marks of God's work in the lives of His people that He draws them together. Now, we realize that the day we're living in with all the regulations and whatever make that more challenging. But what about before COVID? Was there this kind of fellowship where the saints couldn't stay apart? Where instead of our life revolving around the four walls of our home, our life was intimately knit to the lives of fellow believers? I think all of us, to some extent, have a bit of shame in this regard. But it was not so then, when the Spirit of God came upon them. That is a time when fellow believers literally become like family to us, closely bound by the things of God. God described this, and you've heard this quote probably many times, Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened." But this is repeated in the New Testament. When Peter wrote his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." For what purpose? "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Sincere love. So, in other words, Peter is saying the purifying work of the Holy Spirit, one of the goals of that is to bring His people together in love. A sincere, genuine, heartfelt love for one another. And then 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life spiritually because we love the brethren." And this fellowship, unlike it was in the Jewish church of the day, that fellowship being expressed maybe three times a year, or maybe once a quarter, or maybe once a month, or maybe once a week. Verse 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord," that means in singleness of heart, "in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat," that means their food, "with gladness and singleness of heart." Now, I can well imagine you sitting here thinking, how can this be? I mean, honestly, how could we get anything done? How would we get the housework done? How would we get our schooling done? How would we get our work done? How would we get our anything done if we're always mingling with each other and sharing things together and communicating on all these levels? How is that possible? Well, it is possible. Because the Word of God says it's possible. And you know the expression, children, where there's a will, there's a way. Well, that may not always be true in every regard, but when God is at work, He makes a way. He makes a way so that we can spend time together. That makes my mind go back over 40 years. When I first became a Christian, I was working three jobs And I never spend more time reading and praying and visiting than I did then. I think it was 70 hours a week plus. I was on the clock at some job. But somehow you manage to find time to visit the people of God, to be reading good material, to be in the Word of God, to be frequenting church services every chance you get. Where are we today? Don't we need this work of the Holy Spirit today? What a beautiful picture we have of what could be. Verse 46 says their gatherings were filled with joy. This wasn't a gathering of lamentation of all the stuff that they missed and didn't have and wish they had and their sins and their miseries. They had plenty of time for that, but they were filled with joy. Their gatherings were focused. That's what it means, singleness of heart. They didn't want their conversations wandering off into all kinds of other subjects. They were focused on their love for Christ and their love for each other. They wanted a profitable conversation. Verse 47, having favor among all the people. Now, we said there'd be opposition when revival comes, and that's true. But when genuine revival comes and this kind of love and this kind of belonging and this kind of fellowship and this kind of exuberant worship takes place, it cannot but be that there's going to be people jealous. I was thinking about this, and I realize this is an entirely other subject, but do you realize this is why the Mormon church is so attractive today? Why the Jehovah's Witnesses are so attractive in some places today? Because of the fellowship they show. They don't have Christ. They don't believe He's God. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. So they don't have the real thing that we're reading about here. But just their order, their love for each other, their orderly way of doing things, their care for each other, that's attractive because our society is falling apart. And people are looking for stability. And people are looking for belonging. And people are looking for something like family, like something they maybe didn't have themselves. And they're attracted by that. Well, how much more if Christ is in the midst of it? If the Holy Spirit is at work in it? The drawing of people from all around because we have something or others have something that they don't have. And yes, the devil will be busy opposing everything that God does. The same thing happened then. And the church didn't stay so unified and so pure and so everything else. There were errors creeping in, false teachers creeping in, anti-Christian influences, John said, were spreading throughout the world. There were false believers, all of that. So the church will always have its struggles. But nevertheless, this was a fellowship not initiated by people. This didn't take a church program. This didn't need a committee to organize. This was something that spontaneously happened because the Holy Spirit was working. And once the Spirit transforms lives, continuing to pour in His grace, then the people of God become active. That's when they seek out each other. That's when they reach out and help to each other. That's when we really love each other. And their fellowship, beloved, was rooted in another fellowship. And this is critical. When the Spirit is poured out, the fellowship we have among ourselves is because of the fellowship all of us have in Christ. Because the first thing the Spirit does is make room for Christ in our heart, convicting us of our sins, bringing us to a knowledge of Christ through the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus. But then it's that unity we have with Him that brings us to each other. If we seek unity among ourselves without Christ, you might get closer to this one or to that one, but you won't be closer to each other as a whole because Christ is not at the center. And you know, that's exactly described before the early church had finished the scriptures by the inspiration of God. John, 1 John 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. So it's an invitation. Come in. We've seen it. We've heard it. We know Christ. We want you to know Him. But then he says what the fellowship is based on. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So as we are attracted to Christ together, we invariably are attracted to each other. I think I'm quite sure I used this example, but let me use it again. When I was in New Zealand years ago for a conference, if you've ever been to Christchurch, which is one of the biggest cities in the South Island, it almost reminds you of that proverb about Rome, how all roads lead to Rome. Christchurch sits here, the city center is there, and it seems like every main thoroughfare leads to the city center. And I remember thinking about that. Imagine if you can just picture like a hub with spokes on a wheel going out. Now, if we're on two roads, I'm on this road, you're on that road, here's the center. If I try to connect with you over here, establish fellowship on a human basis over here, that may get us closer together. But what about the person over here? What about the person over there? What about the person over here? It doesn't necessarily bring you any closer to others, just each other. But if everyone is traveling to the center together, if everyone is coming to the center, which is Christ, together, we're all getting closer to each other. And that's what was happening on Pentecost. And that's what we need happening today. How jealous we ought to be of what they had. How prayerful we ought to be in pursuit of what they had. But how prayerful we need to be in order to actually want this, to be ready for this, to be prepared for this by the same Spirit of God. I'm going to close by quoting what I think are pretty appropriate lines of an old hymn. May it be our prayer that this may be our reality. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord. In me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Amen.